Good morning.
Good
to see you. It's good to be together this morning. Thank you, Van, for leading us in those songs. This morning, as I was thinking about what we were going to talk about and the ideas and thoughts to share this morning, I found this that Micah had done for Father's Day. And our classes here do so much for our children, and I really appreciate all that they do. And sometimes you get children to fill out things, and they can be pretty funny. And I was looking at this, sharing a laugh. Some of the answers he gave, it was a fill in the blank. My daddy's name is Dad. Okay. He is 8 years old. Thank you. His hair is brown. His eyes are blue. He says his favorite food is carrots. I like carrots. That may be not quite my favorite. His favorite dessert is ice cream. That's pretty close to true. His favorite color is pink. We got a little work to do on that, Micah. And so I was reading through these. My favorite thing to do with my daddy is ride on the lawnmower. That is true. That is his favorite thing, I believe. But one of the answers kind of disturbed me a little bit, made me a little concerned when I read it. And he says there, my daddy always says, yes. Like, well, I'm glad he sees me as someone who will try to help him. And I don't know if I want him to always think I say yes to everything. You know, as parents, we have to draw a line at certain points in our lives, right? There's certain lines that need to be drawn, and we want our children to know the boundaries of good behavior and poor behavior. You know, I was thinking about this idea of drawing a line, and we've all heard that said, a line drawn in the sand. Now, the thought behind it is one that goes way back. But in American folklore and history, it can be traced back to the Alamo. And most of us in here have done our history, and we've studied about the Alamo, and we remember have read about how the Mexican government was coming against the Texas, the Texans, and the Texans are fighting for their freedom, and now they've come to attack them at this missionary. At this mission, and they're in there, the Texans are, and they're surrounded, and they're greatly outnumbered. As it goes, Colonel William Travis was told and understood the consequences of trying to stand against the Mexican forces. But he also understood the need to try to hold this mission, and how important it would be for Texas to hold it. And so as the story goes, he took out his sword and he drew a line in the sand. And he said to his soldiers, he said, for those who want to stand and know that we're going to lose today, but for those who are willing to stand, cross this line. And as it goes, all but one individual crossed the line that day and stood to hold the mission. Colonel Travis that day put a line in the sand, March 6th, 1836. They lost that day. It was a bitter defeat for the Texans, but it was also something that energized the country, their state, their people, and eventually they did win their freedom from Mexico. But that idea of drawing a line in the sand, and that's what I want to talk about today. You remember on the playground, sometimes you might draw a line in the sand. Two little boys may be at odds with one another, and want to draw a line in the sand, and if you cross this line, we're fighting. You think about lines in our lives, boundaries. Drawing a line in the sand in regard to our faith and practice. We live in a time in our country, in our world, where a lot of people are trying to shade lines. And they're trying to say things that we've long held as true are not so true anymore. Those lines are getting shaded by individuals. Now, the correct question for us is, well, is that the proper response? Are there lines that need to be rethought, lines that we've long held that should be replaced, that should be changed? Are there lines in which we should not change or alter? Should those lines be permanent? This morning, I want to ask that question. Are there lines that should be drawn? Lines in regard to the way we live, the way we practice our faith, the way we worship God, the expectations of a Christian, of how to become a child of God. Are there lines in which we should be drawing? Are there lines of which God should be drawing or has drawn? In Matthew chapter 10, I want you to notice something Jesus said, a pretty provocative statement, and always been one that's kind of fascinated me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and following, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We sing that song, and we've heard it throughout the years, "Peace on Earth." You know, and we've sang that or heard someone sing it. And we usually identify Jesus as one who brings peace. Why does he say this then? Is this antithetical to the character of Jesus? Why does he say, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword"? A sword is a pretty, stark illustration, isn't it? That's a weapon of war, a weapon of battle. And he goes on to say that I didn't come to bring peace in families, but I've come to set division in families. In essence, what he's saying to us is, I've come to set lines in the sand. Notice what he says just before this in verses 32 and 33, Matthew chapter 10. Notice the lead up to that text. He says in Matthew 10, 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Again, Jesus is setting a line in the sand, isn't he? A line in the sand of who would be considered faithful, who would be considered as a follower, a disciple, and from those who would not. If you confess me before men, I will confess you. But if you do not, I will deny that I knew you. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Bible does set lines. It sets boundaries for behavior, for faith and practice. Notice James 4 and verse 4. James writes, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world," notice this, "makes himself an enemy of God." We don't like to think of ourselves as enemies of God. But depending on how we live our lives, we can make ourselves an enemy of God. Now, who wants to stand before God as an enemy of Him? No one can stand before God in that condition and expect to succeed. And yet, James says plainly to us, if we make ourselves a friend of the world, we become an enemy with God. What does he mean by making ourselves a friend of the world? Notice again in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, Luke writes the words of Jesus as Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So what does it mean to be a friend of the world and an enemy of God? What does it mean to be a friend of God and an enemy of the world? We're a friend of God when we stand for the things God stood for. When we consider the lines that he has drawn and stand up for those things. Accommodation, compromise with the world is a very tempting thing. When the world pressures us into conforming to what their idea of morality is, their idea of what it means to be a good person, their drive to force us to accept what they desire, and yet God clearly tells us that when we accommodate ourselves with the world, we are making ourselves an enemy of His. It's a very scary thing. There are lines that need to be drawn, but the question really is, who gets to decide what those lines are? What we know as human beings is that we can't agree on anything. Whatever opinion you have, there's someone else who has an opposite opinion. So then, should we be the ones who draw these lines when it comes to matters of faith and fellowship? The simple answer is no. But why? Notice Proverbs 20 and verse 24. The Proverbs writer, 20 and 24, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" What's Solomon trying to say to us? We can't even figure out our own lives. How in the world can we make decisions that affect other people? Notice an incident that takes place in the church, and John writes about in his third letter, 3 John, verses 9 and following. 3 John 1, 9, he writes, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them," we talked about pride this morning in Bible class, "does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil." That's evil, in other words. "But what is good? He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God." John writes about a man named Diotrephes, and Diotrephes is a man who is setting lines of fellowship in the church. And he's saying, You can have fellowship with this individual, but you can't that one. And he's made himself ruler and head over what Jesus is ruler and head of. Human beings can't be trusted with that kind of authority and power. Because what we do is we end up giving in to our pride. Take, for instance, an example, and I was going to put an image up here, and I didn't want to put an image up, but Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was one of the most evil men to live. He did some of the most malicious, evil deeds in human history. But remember this, he was democratically elected. His people put him into power. Human beings can't be trusted to know all the information. Now, I'm not saying all those people who elected him are evil. I don't think they were. But the thing is, we don't have enough knowledge and information to make the wisest choices, even for our own lives, much less the lives of so many other people. Jeremiah stated it simply as, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So should we be drawing lines arbitrarily? No. Who should then? If lines need to be drawn, who should draw them? Of course, the answer is God. The answers must come from God. He is the only one that has the power, authority, and knowledge and benevolence to do so. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist writes of God, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." In other words, God's words don't have to be changed. You know, we make all kinds of decisions in our lives. How many times in your life have you had to go back and make a change to something you thought you knew? How many mistakes have you had to apologize for or should have apologized for? We don't always apologize as we should. God never has to do that. Why? Notice Psalms 8. Psalm 8, verse 22, "The Lord possessed me," and the Proverbs writer is writing about wisdom. And when he says possessed me, it's a reference back to wisdom. He says, "The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from beginning, before there was ever an earth." God has been wise, will always be wise, and has, because he was wise from the very beginning. God defines what wisdom is. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after Solomon has written about all of his adventures to try to achieve happiness in his life and contentment, and he comes to the end and he concludes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." Notice this, "for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Why is God our judge? Because he is our creator. And he has all wisdom. And so, in the passage that we read this morning, that Si shared with us from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, and Jesus draws a line in the sand, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That is the line drawn in the sand by God himself. Those who do the will of God are those who will be saved. It is those who are able to step across the line. Are those who are staying within the boundaries of God. So then, how do we know what the lines of God are, that the lines God has drawn? Notice again in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 23, 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Why? What is chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? What's Jeremiah saying to us? That above everything else, the word of God is everlasting. All the other things in our world are like wheat or chaff to the wheat. It'll be burned up. At the end of everything, there'll be nothing else left except for the word of God. It is the thing that will stand. Jesus says it this way in John 12 and verse 48. Jesus says to his disciples, he who rejects me does not receive my words. How do we know if we rejected Jesus? Am I doing what he's called me to do? If I step outside of that, I'm no longer doing what he wants me to do, but I have rejected him. You don't have to reject Jesus by saying evil, mean things about him, by denying him verbally. It's really about how we live our lives. Are we living within the will of God? Now notice as he ends this, and he gives us a powerful reminder. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. When we stand before God, what will we be judged against? What will be the standard? It won't be cultural morality. It won't be the morality of our culture. It won't even be our own morality. But when we're judged before God, we will be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. It's interesting in Scripture how often the word is pictured as a sword. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is saying to the Ephesians to take on the whole armor of God, there's one offensive weapon they have. And it's not their wit, it's not their intelligence, it's not their strength, it's not their cunning. There's only one offensive weapon that they are to take, and it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrews writer says about the Word of God, he says it's living and powerful, that its edges are sharper than any other sword, that it can divide even to the soul and the spirit. In other words, the Word of God knows us in our most inner parts. The Word of God knows that little person inside your head right now who's doing all the thinking that we hide from everybody else in the room. God knows what that little guy is saying. He knows what he thinks about. That's a scary thought. How many of us would love to have our thoughts just uploaded to a computer and read before all people? That would be scary and embarrassing, wouldn't it? Yet God knows all of those. In Luke chapter 1, Luke, as he begins his gospel, his gospel of Jesus Christ, he writes here about how he received the message. He says in verse 3 of Luke chapter 1, he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, Luke says he's writing about the things he's seen and heard. He's writing the narrative of the life of Jesus. Yet he says, I have a perfect understanding. Well, how did he have a perfect understanding of those things? None of us have a perfect understanding of anything. Well, it's because he was guided by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave him that perfect understanding. Notice what he says in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things which you are instructed. The certainty. How many things in your life can you really be certain of? There are a lot of things we place a lot of hope and faith in. But how much certainty do we have? How much certainty do you know that you'll have a job tomorrow? You have a pretty good idea, right? You hope. But others of us, you know, we felt that time in our lives when that wasn't so certain. What about our health? How many of us are certain we're going to wake up tomorrow? We hope we're going to wake up. We don't know that. How many of us are certain that our bank account is still going to be there when we go back to the ATM or to the bank and we write that next check? You ever written a check and not be certain if it's going to be cashed? It's tough when you live in that place. Done that before. How many of us are certain that our spouses love us? We all hope that, right? We all believe that. How many of us are certain that our children are going to do what they're supposed to do? You don't have to raise children very long to know that certainty is at times very weak. Life is not certain, but yet Luke says this is certain. What I'm writing to you is something you can hold on to. It is a valuable thing because of its trustworthiness. The Word of God is what we must trust in. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul is writing the Romans about the gospel, and he says, not all have obeyed the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher, evangelist, someone who does a lot of Bible studies to understand not everybody obeys. And then he quotes Isaiah and he says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then he says in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's our response to the gospel that determines our faithfulness. It's our response to the word of God that determines our faithfulness to God. Faith must arrive, must grow out of a hearing of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, Paul reminds Timothy, the young preacher, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And because of that, because of its trustworthy certainty that it comes from God, it is profitable. That there is some good outcome from it. It will produce good things in our life. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Good work begins by listening to the Word of God. In John chapter 20, Jesus is there and he's met with the disciples. And the first time he came, Thomas wasn't there. And then after they met with him, the disciples get with Thomas and they talk all excitedly about meeting Jesus. And you all remember what happens. Thomas, he's not so certain. You know, it's just his friends, his brothers, but I don't know. Unless I see the prince in the hands, unless I can feel in his side, I'm not going to believe. I need that proof. I need that confirmation. And as the narrative continues, as the events go on, we know that Jesus does appear to Thomas. You also note there, Thomas has never said that he ever touched his side. Thomas just simply says, "My Lord and my God." And then verse 29 of John 20, Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Because you see, because you have this material form of me, you believe. But notice how he ends this. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Talking about us, isn't he? I haven't seen Jesus. I hope to see Jesus soon. I haven't seen him yet. Yet I know with certainty that he lived. I know with certainty that he died on the cross for me. That he rose again. I know that because I believe and trust in the Word of God. Only God can draw those lines in our life, in our faith, in our practice. Which side of the line do you stand on? This morning, do you find yourself outside of Jesus? Outside of the grace and mercy of God? Thank God for mercy, right? Thank God for His grace. God has promised to save those who obey His gospel. Those who are willing to submit, to give up their pride, and to step across that line in obedience. And believing the Word of God, responding in faith, you confess the Lord Jesus Christ's name, you repent of your sins, and washed in His blood. This morning, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? As a child of God, are you continuing to be faithful to the Word of God? If you're not, why not make those changes in your life this morning? Get your life and your heart right, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. You don't even know what this afternoon may bring. Are you prepared? Which side of the line do you stand on?